reading of God's Holy Word from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And as the Lord would enable us today, we consider those words from verse 11 on. Genesis 3 and verse 11. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." When we come to a Thursday of a communion, we come on this day and we look inwards. We come on this day to examine ourselves, as we have said. And we come this day to see what it is that is within the heart that needs to be removed before we come to the table of the Lord. Now, let me say this at the outset, and you know that this is so in your own experience. It is always the case that we have sin indwelling. There will be a point in time when we will have no sin indwelling. And that will be the point in time when we cross the swellings of Jordan and we are made perfect in righteousness. But until that day, there is sin within. But let me say this at the outset. While that sin is there, so long as the remnants of that old nature is there, while that old man still remains within us because he's fighting against the new man, he nevertheless is one who is old. And whatever way you like to take that term of the old man, whether it is a reference to what our old nature was, or a reference to the fact that he is now frail. We know what it is as the days go on, and the years go on, and the time goes on. We become weaker in the body, don't we? Well, this old man, that is so of him. He's weakened, but he's not dead. And we know that all of this is so because of what we have here in this third chapter of Genesis. That's why the third chapter of Genesis is so vitally important, because it reminds us of how this sin came into the world. This sin that we are focusing on today. This sin that we are reminded that we must constantly be putting to death today as we approach a communion season, but not just a communion season. Every day we are to be putting this to death. Now, I just say this by way of introduction. You'll notice here when the Lord comes to, well, you'll notice when Satan comes to Eve and he asks her about the whole command that has come. Yea, had God said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now you'll notice how he twists that word there. And you'll notice what the woman does. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now friends, as we come today, that few verses round there, it sums up each and every one of us. Because you see, in Eve, she has added onto the word of God. God had never said that they were not to touch it. And later on in this chapter, he reminds Adam what he said. But you see, Eve comes and she says, God has said that we are not to eat, neither are we to touch it. What was Eve? Well, Eve was there at that point in time, what each and every one of us are here this morning as we examine our hearts. Eve was a legalist. We might say that Eve was a Pharisee. Oh, she was going the extra mile. We are not even to touch it. You know, as we come to prepare for the Lord's table, that can often be our heart. We look to our righteousness. We look to our duties. Yes, but we look to our righteousness often in keeping those duties. So she was a legalist. But then she's a contradiction. And so are we. Because what does she do? She comes and she takes of that fruit which she was told not to take. In the one hand, she's a legalist by saying that she's not to touch it. And then on the other hand, she's against the law with a laxness towards the law by taking it in the first place. Now friends, as you come here this morning, you have got to say that so often that is your heart. As I come here today, I have forgot to say that so often my heart. A legalist at one time, an antinomian at the other. That's what we are. And so we come and we attempt to evade responsibility for sin. And that's what we have here before us in 11 down to verse 13. I want us to first of all consider this, that there is confession that is demanded for our sin. Because of our sin, confession is demanded. And he said, verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So what is the Lord doing here? The Lord is doing here this pointing towards Adam and Eve, and he's making them aware of sin. That's what he's doing. He's making them aware of sin. You see, there is a knowledge now that something is wrong. Adam has a knowledge that something is wrong. Eve has a knowledge that something is wrong. How do we know that? Well, what do? They cover their nakedness. You see, there was a time before this fall, and they walked and they had no consciousness of their nakedness. And now they have, because they are ashamed. They're ashamed. Ah, friends, today, isn't that one of the hallmarks of this society in which we are gathered in? There's no sense of shame. There were things in a bygone day, and they were just the same as they are now, but with this difference. There was shame. There was a sense of shame. Now there is no sense of shame. No wonder that they come with a sense of fear. But you know, we're not talking here, are we, As we shall see in a moment, we're not talking here about a physical nakedness that they cover. No, you see, that outward nakedness, it replicated something else. You see, now they are naked before God. Now they are exposed before God. Because they have broken the law. Because they have sinned against the Lord. They are conscious that they have no covering before Him. Now friends, what do we do when we are conscious that we have broken the law? And I'm talking, what do we do when we are conscious that there is some besetting sin even? Well, the thing that we do not do, or that we should not do, is to cover it before the Lord. You see, when God comes here, and He asks this question, what hast thou done? It wasn't that God didn't know what they had done. It was so that they would come and confess themselves. You see, we see this, don't we? Going out into every aspect of the world today. Sin has caused men to break the law. We see that where families are crumbling. We see that where there are social issues, where there's the breakdown of law and order. We see all of that. We see today the cheapness of life. We see corruption. We see worldliness. We see materialism. We see all of that. But that's the outward. That's the outward display of something that is inward. And it is always the same. It is always the same. So God would have them come, and by implication us even today, with an awareness of our sin. An awareness of our sin. But there's also here the setting out of the extensiveness of the problem. You see, what we have here before us is, and I've touched on this already, when they come ultimately and they cover their nakedness, what is this the concentration on? It's the concentration on those external things. Ah, if I'm seen outwardly that all is well, then all will be well. Isn't that the Pharisee? Isn't that him? Of course it is. The Lord himself would point out the hypocrisy of the Pharisee. And this was so here with Adam. He was happy with the externals. He was happy with the externals. You know by implication what he was doing? He, by implication, was basically saying, man is intrinsically good. Now, maybe we have 4,000 plus years of knowledge of man's sin. And Adam didn't have that 4,000 plus years to build on. But the Lord was going to reveal unto Adam very, very soon all that was indeed the consequence of sin. Because remember what God had said. In the day that thou eatest, thereof thou shalt surely die. In other words, there was going to be a direct consequence for sin itself. And you will remember that when God brings those skins to cover Adam's nakedness. He was reminded of something. He was reminded of these very words. And these very words brought to him that the consequence of sin is death. Now, of course, we don't know what kind of an animal that was. But friends, whatever it was in the types and the shadows, it was pointing forward to Christ. It was pointing forward to his covering. It was pointed forward to the shedding of his blood. God in our nature would indeed die for his people. That was going to be the covering. And that is your covering today, and it is mine. And what a blessed covering it is that we should always remember. And you will remember as you come around the table of the Lord, if it be his will on the Sabbath to come, that you are remembering the Lord in his death. And his death is because of sin. Not his. Not his. But yours. And mine. Isn't that what they were saying in Isaiah chapter 53? By implication, it was because of his own sin. No, friends, it was because of the guilt of the sin of all of his people. So this confession is demanded. And in that demand there comes an awareness of sin. We see the nature of the problem. We see the need, the great need, not to externalize it. Oh, that would be an unprofitable exercise this morning, but rather to take it within to ourselves, that we would admit that there is indeed, as we come to examine ourselves, that which needs to be corrected. Now, I suppose this is obvious. I don't need to say it, but I will just say it just in case. When you come today, don't be cast down because you find sin. If you come today to look into your heart, be cast down if you don't find sin. Now that might seem a surprise to many people. But friends, if you don't find sin, it means that you might not have the spiritual knowledge to see it. And if you haven't got the spiritual knowledge to see it, then friends, you need to seek the Lord that he would give you that spiritual knowledge. Because I can guarantee you that when you come and you examine yourself, you will see the sin. You will find it. It will be there. You go through the Ten Commandments, you've broken every one of them. And so have I. So have I. Oh, you say, I haven't murdered. What about hatred in the heart? What about hatred in the heart? Haven't committed adultery. What about lust in the heart? I haven't taken anything that belonged to somebody else. Have you robbed God of time? Have you robbed God of service? Have you robbed God of the duties due to him? No, we come, we find it. In all of its extensiveness, in all of its variety, we come, we find it. And that is illumination from the Lord. We are to look within. And friends, in looking within, we are to acknowledge that before the Lord. So there is a confession that is demanded. But then secondly, you notice what else we are told here. There is responsibility which is shunned. Responsibility which is shunned. See, as God comes to each one, what do they do? Well, each one of them, apart from the serpent, each one of them blames someone else. You know, that's a great danger. You see, the Lord expects that responsibility will be taken by us. The Lord expects that in His Word. You know, we've sang from Psalm 51. And you know the background of Psalm 51. You know that David has committed this sin. And as David has committed this sin, what did he do? He covers it. He covers it. Now you say, which sin does he cover? He covers it all. He covers it all. Where did this sin in David's life start? Well, of course, he always had it. And we have got to say that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. He always had it. But you will remember that it doesn't begin with sending that letter to have his companion, in a way, murdered. It wasn't when he handed that letter to have Uriah murdered. It wasn't even when he had gone into Bathsheba and had committed adultery there. That was not the beginning. You know, if you're to take the steps that leads to that murder, where does it begin? Well, we're told that at the time when kings go forth to war, David lay on his bed. Dereliction. Not doing his duty. That was the beginning of what would ultimately be tragic. And he covered that sin. And he covered it, and he lived under it with the externals that seemed right for up to a year. Because we know that when Nathan the prophet comes to him, the child had already been born at that stage. And you'll notice how Nathan deals with him. He first of all brings this great analogy about a poor man who had a lamb that was taken by another. And you see, the finger of God then came to David and he said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Oh, friends, you see, there is this need for responsibility to be taken. Adam passes it to Eve. And Eve passes it to the serpent. And yet God would have us take responsibility and face up to it. You'll notice here that this unwillingness to accept the situation, we can see that here there is an evasion by focusing on the symptoms and not the cause of the misery. He merely comes and says, I was naked. Friends, you know, this morning, well, we're into the day now. We can come in a situation like that. And we can talk about sins. You know, I'm sure you will notice it yourselves as I notice it. You go to funerals today, and mostly you will never hear the name sin, the word sin or sins mentioned. If you do, it will likely be sins. Very exceptional circumstances there is a talk about sin. Because you see, sin is focusing on the pollution. It's what's inside. It's the idea that we get iniquity from. The heart in Psalm 51. It's talking about the nature. It's talking about inside. And you see, there is this danger that we would come today and we would focus on the symptoms and not the cause of the misery. You know, somebody has said that sin causes a wound. And repentance heals the wound. But you know, friends, you can attend a wound even with things that are good to cure that wound. And you can still contaminate the wound. And you see, if repentance is merely a form, if it's merely a work and it's not from the heart, it contaminates that wound. And so when we come to repentance, we're to come to it in such a way, and you know what repentance is, it's not merely a turning away from sin. Oh, if it was just a turning away from sin, that's hardly worth it at all. See, it's a turning away from sin. But it's a turning to the Lord. Turning onto Him afresh. Leaning upon Him all the more. Now what He tells us in the Song of Solomon, not the picture of the church. She's coming up out of the wilderness. Leaning upon her beloved. You know, this is a wilderness here, friends. This is a wilderness here. As God's people, we are on a wilderness journey. Oh, tell me today that this place has no satisfaction for you. Tell me today that you're not satisfied with the waters of the world, that they are refreshing to you. Well, they shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. God forbid that it would be so today that as we come here to prepare, that we would somehow cast the blame onto our fellow sinners. God forbid that we would come today and we would say that we are better than others. You know, friends, this is a day when we come to confess our own sins. Let us not confess other men's sins. They have enough to do for themselves, and we have more than enough to do for ourselves. I notice our time is going. So we have here a confession that is demanded, a responsibility that is shunned. But thirdly, I would suggest to us that in all of this, we have facts to be faced. Facts to be faced. What is the fact that you have to face today? What is the fact that I have to face? Well, friends, that fact is our heart. We often feel, don't we, like the apostle at the end of Romans chapter 7. When he cries out in a sense of frustration, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me the body of this death? O wretched man that I am." Now there was a time in Paul's life that He was a wretched man. And it was the wretchedness of being outside of Christ, being unconverted and untouched. And friends, that wretchedness was a wretchedness that was going to lead to a lost eternity, or should I say, no, was going to lead to an eternity of the lost. That was a wretchedness, all of its own. But now, as a Christian, and Paul was at the end of Romans chapter 7, he was a Christian. I know there's a view that says that he wasn't. He was. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, he could see the sin that was there, and yet he knew. He was convinced that there was a new principle in his mind, that there was a work of grace that was there. And this was the conflict, this was the clash, this was the constant frustration that he had. Ah, friends, isn't that so with you today? Not why you're heavy today. Isn't that why you're mournful today? This is called a fast day. I suppose in bygone days, probably far gone bygone days, this would have been a day of fasting. And it wasn't just the Thursday of a communion. There were other times, there were times of fasting. And that was in order to weaken the body, so that we would have this consciousness that we were frail. Well, friends, when we come and we see that that is so, we are to remember that we look unto the one that Paul looked unto, even Jesus Christ himself. I know that a Thursday, the purpose of a Thursday is that you concentrate, or it used to be that you concentrate wholly on sin and wholly on its confession, and you leave very, very little to the congregation in front of you as regards comfort until we arrive at tomorrow. I find that harsh. Because friends, we have no guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow to hear comfort. And so I remind you that the place to go to is Christ himself, the one who is the Lamb of God's own providing. And we need, in order as we come, we need this constant work of grace in our lives. We need to depend daily upon that work of grace. Our shorter catechism asks the question in question and answer 31, what is effectual calling? And this is how it answers. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Friends, we come afresh to embrace Jesus Christ. And when we are cast down and in the place of trials, when we come and we examine ourselves and we see on the one hand the contradiction that we are, and we are multiple contradictions, we see that we are legalists, and yet at times we're lax towards the law of God. We know that there is the battle going on between the old and the new man. We know that. But we're looking to Christ, and Christ afresh. And that is what you're preparing for on the Lord's Day to come. And friends, when you see that bread that is broken, you know what it symbolizes. When you see that wine that is poured out, you know what it symbolizes. When you see that cup that is passed and shared, you are sharing in that cup itself because of the work of redemption to your souls. And you remember this. Christ died. But Christ died because of sin. Not his, but mine and yours, if you're in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our ever gracious and eternal Lord, as we draw before thee this day, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. And we thank thee that we can trace ourselves back into those early chapters of the dawn of time. We thank thee that as we come and we peer in, and it is indeed a most painful experience, it is a difficult undertaking. It is an examination that is severe. Nevertheless, O Lord, we pray that thou would enable us to take our eyes from off within and look unto thee, the one who is our all in all. Ever blessed and eternal Lord, we pray that thou would go before us now and accept of us. And all we ask is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.